Father, in the name of Jesus, open the word to our hearts and let our hearts burn within us. We ask for that miracle in Jesus' name. Psalm 119. Now, I didn't make up these numbers. There's 150 Psalms. And this just happens to be Psalm 119 we're going to look at. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's really, it could be called a hymn to God's word, Psalm 119. There's many words for the word. There's the word, there's the law, there's precepts, promise, statutes, decrees. Notice if you look in your Bible, there's 22 stanzas, and each stanza is headed by a Hebrew letter, and a different Hebrew letter. And each stanza, each line of that stanza begins with that word begins with the same letter. They do that in Hebrew, they can do that. In Greek, they can do it as well. In English, we can't really do that and make sense because we can't move words around in our sentences, but they can. And they put every, so we looked at, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Daleth, Hey, Vav, Zayin. We're slowly working our way through Psalm 119. Today we're on the eighth octave, the eighth, and the letter is, it's an H sound, but it has that throat thing you do, which I don't do too well. Heth, it's just like we don't say H, we go, well, they go for that one, but, and I put a theme on this little section, obedience and devotion. They go together, don't they, and bring God's blessing. Obedience really is what discipleship is all about. Jesus' last words in Matthew was all about discipleship, wasn't it? Be trained, learn. So no one, if I'm pretty correct, no one has complete obedience, I don't think. If they do, stay away from them because they're probably lying and you don't want to be around them. Everyone makes mistakes. We learn. We're here to learn. Once you become a Christian, you got to learn. And then we'll be devoted. And there'll be more devotion. It just keeps growing, discipleship and devotion. So we're going to read this little section, eight verses, this octave. We can either read it on the app or we'll read it in our Bibles. Verse 57, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words. I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. I have considered my ways and have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws." Verse 63, "I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees." Verse 57, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have promised to obey your words." Now each line in all this entire psalm can be divided into two sections. This first section is a miracle. It says this, "You are my portion, O Lord." We can say that with the psalmist. It's really what God wants to hear from all his people. He wants to hear us say, "God, you are my portion. You are my everything, God." Now, we know that the tribe of Levi were very important in the promised land, and everyone had an inheritance from God of the land. The Levites did not. They didn't get that inheritance. Let's see what happened. Actually, the Levites got no inheritance. God set them aside apart for a special reason. We're going to look at Deuteronomy 10 just to get a little idea, just a little glimpse in Deuteronomy 10. Remember, Deuteronomy, they gave it that title because Deuteronomy means doubling, Nam means law. It's a retelling of the law. They were in the wilderness for 40 years and they needed the law repeated. So it's Deuteronomy, repeating the law. So he's trying to explain to them what's going on. So in Deuteronomy 10, verse 8, "At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord." How powerful is that? They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They're the priests. "They're to carry the Ark of the Covenant that stands before the Lord to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name as they still do today." Now, verse 9. "That is why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their brothers." Here's what it says. "The Lord is their inheritance." Wow. "The Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord your God told them." That is amazing. They had a special relationship. But really, it's a prophetic picture of what God wants all people to have, that they will say, God, you are my inheritance. You are my portion. All God's people really belong to him. So if you go to Deuteronomy 32, it's repeated there where the song of Moses, in this, he kind of says that same thing in verse 9. Deuteronomy 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion, what does God get? The Lord's portion are his people. Wow. Jacob, his allotted inheritance. We are the Lord's, he is ours. What a relationship we have. Wow. So we can understand why the psalmist would use this very first verse, you are my portion, O Lord. It's a very powerful way to start. Now, you know, we can read the book of Jeremiah where the Israelites were in tremendous trouble because of they wanted kings, and the kings didn't do too well, and they're going backwards, and the 10 northern tribes are already taken away from Assyria. 150 years later, the Babylonians are going to come down, and Jeremiah writes this thing, and Jeremiah writes his book. And you can read after Jeremiah, you have the book of Lamentations. It's a lament. And really, the title for the book of Lamentations is, How? It's like just screaming out, how? Why? So that's really what the title for the book of Lamentations is. But in all that struggle, look what it says here in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21. Yet, after all this lamenting, he says this, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Verse 22, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, I say to myself. Look what he tells himself. The Lord is my portion. In the midst of all this struggle, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him, despite what I'm going through. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. That lamentation really wasn't a lament, was it? It was a praise. And we have that same thing in our hearts right in this Psalm 119, verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. And then I promise to obey your words. What a goal for us to obey God's word. If he is our portion, it'd be crazy not to obey his word, wouldn't it? It'd be a crazy thing to do, to not obey his word. So obedience, we turn to God. Devotion, devotion to him will increase all the more. When tempted, when in doubt, we can cry out, verse 57, I have promised to obey your word. So we're learning that now. Aren't we on that learning curve right now? This act of obedience and devotion is an act of faith. And what it will do is reboot our heart for God. Verse 58 says this, I have sought your face with all my heart. Now, I was a young Christian once. It's kind of hard to remember back that far, but I remember trying to live in a culture that was, it's a hippie culture, okay? All kinds of weird stuff going on. And somehow I had to get out of that, and I would carry God's word in my pocket, and I'd take it out all the time and read it, memorize it. I'd glue it, tape it to the dashboard of my car. I'd tape it to the sides of the walls in my house and my bathroom. I had to be surrounded by his word. His word saved me. His word saved me. That's what it's for, to guide us, to lead us, God's word. We're supposed to seek his word. Verse 58, I have sought your face with all my heart. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else then will fall into place. Takes a while, but it works. So Psalm 119 is very interesting. I have sought your face with all my heart. Two very important body parts, the face and the heart. Face means relationship. I'm not turning my back on you, God. I am face to face with you. I have a living, vibrant relationship. And then the heart is the deepest part of us. I'm going for it, God. So we can see why the next line in verse 58 would be this. Because of this, verse 58, be gracious to me according, lining up with your promise. Isn't that awesome? We can say that with confidence. How many people know that God is a God of grace? Once the price is paid, grace. And how many people know that God is a God of promise? How many promises are there in the Bible? Psalm 1, Blessed is the man or woman who delights in the Lord. Psalm 2, blessed is all who take refuge in the Lord. Psalm 3, O Lord, you are my shield around me. Psalm 4, you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 5, let all who take refuge in you, God, be glad. Psalm 6, save me, O Lord, because of your unfailing love. Psalm 7, God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. On and on we can go. We can't count the number of promises in God's word. It's full of promises. So Psalm 119, verse 58, I have sought your face with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. Find that promise and stand on it and keep serving God. I think God will even say amen to Psalm 119, verse 58. Isn't it God's word? I think he'll say amen to his own word. So we have to have obedience, no turning away from God, but 100% turning toward him. It's constant. Then we'll have devotion. Our relationship will be alive. We'll live in his grace. We keep moving forward. Verse 59, I have considered my ways. That's right in the middle of this psalm. I have considered my ways. See, we're no longer wanderers, vagabonds, just hanging out. We're no longer walking aimlessly through this world. We have a purpose. We have a goal. We're surrounded by purpose. I have considered my ways. An amazing truth is this. We have our ways. God has his ways. Isn't that true? The world has its ways. God has his ways. Isn't that true? The media that mediates the truth for us, it has its ways. God has his ways. Fame, popularity has its ways. You know, the nicest person in the world, once they become famous and popular, they all of a sudden have to go for that. They have to leave God behind a lot of times. God has his ways. The whole nations and civilizations have their ways. God has his ways. On and on it goes. Isn't that true? Here's a big question. Who will consider their ways in contrast to God's ways? That's what this is all about. Will you consider your ways? Do they line up with God's ways? Most don't even think about it. But once you belong to him, we have to think about it. The psalmist, it's a bold proclamation, verse 59. I have considered my ways. I'm not a vagabond anymore. I belong to you, which the next line says this. And I have turned my steps to your statutes. I have turned my steps. I'm walking with you now. Yeah, we'll stumble, we'll fumble, we'll bumble, we'll rumble. I can't think of another humble word, but we'll be unhumble. But we can be corrected because we can say this. Tape this to your bulletin board or put it in your car dashboard. I have considered my ways and I've turned my steps to your statutes. A miraculous revolution of conscience deep in our hearts. Now, a few hundred years ago, we had the Reformation. Remember that? That people turned toward the Bible and there's a magnificent change in whole cities and nations. Our nation was founded upon it. We weren't perfect, but it was able to bring correction. What would happen if any nation turned back to God's statutes? What a revolution. What one thing we can do individually is we can individually turn back to God's statutes. I've considered my ways. Okay, then what? Well, then now I've turned my steps to your statutes. Obedience. I'm no longer my own boss. I'm learning how to obey you, God. And then there's devotion. We'll continue to follow his statutes and it will go on and on. Now, verse 60. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. I don't think we use that word hasten anymore, do we? I mean, hasten. In other words, no procrastination. We're not putting it off. We're not waiting until later. We hasten without delay. We do it now. We got our mojo working. We're motivated to right now to walk with God, to obey his commands. I know we'll see these road signs out there when they're working on the freeways. Expect delays. You ever see that? I hope when we see it, it reminds me, I'm not going to delay in following God. No, we don't want delays. So every time you see that now, I hope that bugs you. You see, you remember, oh, I'm not going to delay in following the Lord. I'm going to do it right now. So we want to learn his commands. Verse 60, to obey his commands. Is giving a command hate speech? Our world loves that term, hate speech. Anything they don't agree, they'll give the speech, but it's not hate when they do it. But anyway, hate speech. Parents give commands to their children all the time because they love them, right? How many commands has God given us because he loves us? Our Heavenly Father. Think of some of these commands. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. Just those two. What would it do to any society? How about this? You shall not commit adultery. In other words, the sexual organization God has put in place must be there. How would that revolutionize any culture? You shall not steal. You shall not lie, give false testimony. Here's another one. You shall not covet. All the advertising industry would disappear. You shall not covet. Six little commands in the Ten Commandments would revolutionize any culture. It's not hate speech, the commands. No wonder we have verse 60. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. So there's obedience. We are actively active in our act of obedience. And then the devotion. We will live a whole new lifestyle, not like this world. So as we hasten to obey God's commands, though, the world may not like it. So we have the next verse, verse 61. Though the wicked, now you know, it's poetic talk, the wicked. We don't point fingers at people and call them wicked, but this is poetic talk. The wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. In other words, the wicked, the people that don't belong to the Lord want to trip us up. They don't want us following the Lord. The world is so progressive. Our culture is so enlightened. But it's been the same since Genesis 3, hasn't it? Nothing's changed. It's the G3 complex. This world thinks it's got it all together, but it's lost. The world exists in a bottomless pit and tries to pull everyone else in with them. Come on, join us in the pit. We're modern. It's going to work out okay. We run things. We will mediate right and wrong for you. We'll even pass a law to make it right. How many nations have passed laws that weren't right? Many have done that. So the world will throw its ropes of sin to trip us up, so we have to be careful. In fact, Deuteronomy, again, repeating the law in chapter 6, verse 13, Moses said this, fear the Lord your God and serve him only. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Ouch. Don't be like everyone else, he's saying. So serving God, our God, leads to freedom. Serving false God leads to slavery every time. So our discipline is not to forget God's laws, his laws. Because, you know, there's a good freedom and there's a bad freedom. Adam and Eve got free. But it's a bad freedom, wasn't it? The only way you have to get tied back, ligatured back to God for salvation. So there's a good freedom and a bad freedom. So Psalm 119, verse 61 is a bold statement. Though the wicked bind me with ropes, I will not forget your law. What a verse. So the obedience is, bow then not to the world's ways, but to God's ways. And then we have devotion. We'll walk daily with him, honoring God's law. Then we'll find ourselves in verse 62, doing what the world cannot do. Verse 62, at midnight, I rise to give you thanks. Now, very few people will be doing that at midnight. I mean, the deepest, middlest part, they call it midnight for a reason. It's the middlest part of the night. They're asleep. Now, it's not saying necessarily we have to get up at midnight and praise the Lord. It's just saying that even when everyone else is asleep, I'm going to be praising the Lord. That's really what it's saying here. Something has changed in our lives. Not just giving thanks, but giving thanks to God. At midnight, I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. Now, there exist many laws in this world. And as we know, if you study history, some nations have made laws that have ruined nations. Not all laws are good just because they make them laws. God's laws guarantee goodness. Once anyone receives God's solution, which is Jesus Christ, all of a sudden the laws just change, don't they? Like who turned on the light? These are so fantastic. Thank you, God. But when you don't know him, you want to throw ropes out for everyone and trip them up. You don't want them following God's laws. So we learn to give thanks and obedience. We trust and we obey, then our devotion becomes a lifestyle, and society will maybe notice something about us. Families will flourish. We'll be blessed. And then more will join us. We get to the next verse, verse 63. I am a friend to all who fear you, respect you. I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. So I guess we're not in this alone, are we? We're not in this alone. We're called to encourage one another. We are united in reverential fear, reverential respect. We are one in awe of God, in respect of God. We are called to be one, one in Christ. We are called to follow the precepts of God, and we share that joy together. There's church fellowships all over the world, just like us. We're gathered for that reason. Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So the obedience, we join with others in obedience. We're supposed to. And then our devotion will go out together in this world and make a difference. And that will lead us to the last line, the eighth line of this octave, verse 64. The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Now, this is great news, and it's the truth. The word love in Hebrew actually can be mercy. Hesed is the word. It could be love and mercy. In other words, mercy is an act, isn't it? And God's love is an act. He has done something. And this Hesed love only comes from that name. Notice all capital L-O-R-D, the I am. He will put that love on his people, those who belong to him. So mercy means love and mercy. He has done something. So there's a miracle hanging all over the world in open air for anyone that wants it. The world is full of his love if they'll just bow to him and receive it. And then all the world then will then say, Lord, teach me your decrees. I want to learn now because I've received your love. If the world only knew. Now this octave, the eighth octave in Psalm 119, I think there's 22 octaves, so we've got a ways to go to get to the end of it. A couple years we'll be through, 3 or 4 or 5 years. It might seem a little like just a bunch of words and kind of dry. I don't know if it does or not, but hopefully not so. But I just want to bring out three important ways to think about it before we close. First is this, verse 57 and verse 64. One starts and one ends. And notice the name of the Lord is in the first part and the name of the Lord is in the last part. It's like the Alpha and the Omega. This name he will attach to any person. His covenant love goes with the I am, the Lord, the Yahweh. It's very intentional that his name starts this octave and ends this octave and everything in between. So notice that his name is in there. The completion. God's love and mercy in that name. The second thing is this. There's 8 different words for his word. Each has just a little bit different nuance to it, but there's words, promise, statutes, commands, there's law, and then laws. There's precepts and decrees. When we think of the power of God's word, I think the Apostle John knew something about this when he saw Jesus. He starts to write. We can read it in John. He begins his gospel this way. We all know, in the beginning. Now, he's thinking Genesis 1:1. He's a Jew, right? In the beginning. That's how Genesis 1:1 starts. He starts his description of Jesus with the same words, in the beginning. And here's what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Literally, it's, and God was the Word. It's amazing. And then he goes on to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And we do know that Jesus is the Word of God, isn't he? How powerful is this Word we hold in our hands, that Jesus would come and manifest it in person for us, this Word. So that's the second thing. The first thing, we have that name attached to us, the Yahweh, God the Father, first verse and the last verse. And then we have the Word, Jesus Christ. And then who better to learn from? The earth is filled with your love, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. Who is the teacher but the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. Jesus said many times, you can read it in John 14, 15, and 16, three chapters, he goes into great detail. The Holy Spirit, you'll understand all this when the Holy Spirit comes and teaches you. Then you get to Acts chapter 2, we find out what happens. He does teach us. Isn't he teaching us right now? When we realize that this promise is fulfilled today, that's written in this psalm, it's not really a dry little psalm, is it? There shouldn't be a dry eye in the house. When we realize what we have been given through the gospel, God's love is poured out on all the earth, and now he's poured it out on us. So we have the love of God the Father, the I Am, the Lord. We have the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and we have the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So Psalm 119, this eighth octave shouts out in victory for us. I hope we just take this little psalm, maybe this little app, and meditate on it all week and let it be encouragement to us. In fact, I think we should rewrite verse 64 this way. Instead of the earth is filled with your love, it should be this way. Our hearts is filled. Our hearts are filled with your love, O Lord. And then, now, teach me your decrees. Father, in the name of Jesus, we are praying and we are seeking you, and that's what we want to do this morning, O God.